So do you guys ever wonder why all these people are spending all this energy and resources for you to do your quizzing thing and stuff like that? Driving 6 hours and spend evenings, and you guys are doing all this training. What's this all for? Just to have fun? I guess there is fun sometimes. Like yesterday was great, right? But there's more to it than that. You're being trained. You're going to be leading churches. You're going to be missionaries. You're going to be parents in your homes raising your own kids to love the Lord. That's what it's all about. All of those that were helping yesterday, they all are motivated by those kind of things. Not just for you to have fun, but for you to train you and to help you understand what God wants from your life. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. Levi is not a Jew, apparently. Levi read from the Old Testament for us here about the Shunammite woman whose son was raised, and this what he was reading was a later time in her life, somewhat quite a bit later. Anyways, we're going to go back in time now to where this incident happened that they were talking about, and Elisha is the man of God who was involved in this. Elisha, he had quite a colorful career, shall we say. He was, first of all, he was Elijah's right-hand man, and he followed him, and he was his servant. And then when Elijah was taken up in a chariot of what? A chariot, right? Into the sky. He was gone. And so then Elisha became the new prophet. And that's kind of the background of Elisha there. Verse 8, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. Now, first of all, this woman was a wealthy woman, it says. We'll find out in later verses that she had no children, and her husband was an old man. Now, how does that happen? Well, in cultures like that, when a girl was 14 or 15 years old, she became the husband of somebody, often. And if you're... Sorry. Okay, I'm glad somebody's listening. Just testing you. Right, so this 15-year-old would be, the father would try and arrange a marriage for her, right? And maybe there was a wealthier man who was already older and didn't have a wife, and he makes a deal with dad. Dad says, yeah, I think you can take care of her. She'll be in good hands. She can be your wife. Now, you girls probably think that is awful, right? I want to fall in love. I want to marry a guy that I love. And there are still lots of cultures in today's society that is still the case, where that's what happens. But anyways, that's why this lady was a wealthy woman. Her dad had arranged for her to be married to a wealthy man and an older man. But anyways, she was a woman that loved God, and when she saw someone traveling through, there weren't any hotels in those days, so she invited this man in with his servant and fed him, and they became friends, kind of. Every time he passed through, he would stop there. And then she says to her husband, well, let's build a little room on the roof. They had flat roofs, so that's a little easier to do than it is here. Anyways, so she wants to put a little apartment up there for him for whenever they pass through, he can stay the night, and kind of, she's trying to help him in his ministry, right? She understands that he's a man of God. Now, how that works, how does that work? How do you know when you see someone that's kind of a man of God or a woman of God? Yesterday I was at the airport. I picked up my brother. We had an aunt that died, and her funeral's this afternoon. And he was flying in from Toronto. And I sat beside this man and his wife, and I heard them talking a little bit. And I realized, oh, this guy sounds like he could be a Christian. So I talked to him, and sure enough, he was a pastor and a chaplain at the Salvation Army. And he was leading a small church. And he came from a family. His brother was also a preacher. So I kind of recognized him as a man of God. And this is exactly what happened to Elisha. This lady recognized that he was a holy man of God. Cool. So one day, Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to this upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, remember, same guy that was mentioned in Levi's story there, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. And when she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you with the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. So Elisha was very excited about what this woman was doing for them. He was thankful. It's kind of reminds you of what happens when you're on a quiz meet, right? You have billets. People take you in and give you a little roof on, or a house, or a room on the roof, or something in the basement, maybe, probably. Anyways, it's kind of funny the way Elisha says, he says to Gehazi, go get the woman. And then when the woman's there, he said to Gehazi, tell her this, you know, like it's kind of third person, like she's not there or something. But anyways, they want to honor her. They want to thank her for being there. And you know, this morning when I got here, the first couple of girls that came here with their ride, they gave the lady a nice hug before she left and said, thank you for letting us stay here. And that's kind of, I thought that was so cool. And I think Elisha was feeling the same way. He felt like he wanted to do something for this lady because she'd been so nice to them. And what does Elisha offer? Well, you know, I'm friends with the king and I'm friends with the army commander. You know, like if you want, I can get you a little bit of political clout or a little protection or something. But she was fine. She says, my life is good. I live here. We're well taken care of, and we're in a community where we have friends and people love us. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, that's his servant, what can we do for her? And Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. That's interesting. I don't think her husband was 100 years old, but he was probably 70, maybe. Anybody here remember a prime minister that had children when he was 70? I do. And one of his sons is now running for the Liberal leadership. Interesting. He was not the most famous prime minister in the West. Anyways, this was a predicament that we read about quite often in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where people couldn't have children. It was seen as a real, almost not like a curse maybe so much, but God's blessing was just not totally there, right? There was something missing in their lives, and really, children were your pension plan. You didn't put away something you did put away maybe, but there was no government pension when you retired. Basically, your children started to take care of you. And if you had no children, the prospects were pretty bleak. And this lady in particular, because her husband was already old, she would probably spend another 30 or 40 years on her own. She'd be a widow. So Elisha and Gehazi decide that's what she needs. She needs a son. So verse 15 says, call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway. This time he's speaking directly to her. Next year this time you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. This was obviously something she had longed for and wished for. It was something that she really cared about. And Elisha was going to see if God couldn't make that happen. Now, there was some precedent for this. Actually, that's one of God's favorite miracles. Who can name some families that didn't have children that God blessed them with a child? Or even if you can just remember the child's name. I know you guys are all New Testament quizzers, but I bet you know. Abraham and Sarah. Exactly. Samuel was. Any others? How about the guy with the camel hair? John the Baptist was the camel hair guy. But Samson as well, yes. So there's lots. And each one is portrayed in the Bible exactly as though it just totally came from God. It was an impossible thing that was going to happen here. And it did. So this, like I said, was one of God's favorite kind of miracles. His favorite. So this woman, she hadn't really wanted anything. She told them that she was okay. She wasn't providing housing for these guys when they came through because she wanted something. And even when they offered, she didn't want anything for it. Her reward was just being faithful to God. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. So anyways, in verse 18 here, the boy grows up. One day when the child was older, he went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. So he's probably your age. Suddenly he cried out, "My head hurts, my head hurts." And his father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." I don't know, maybe he thought the son just didn't want to help or something. I don't know. That would never happen, eh? "Oh, I have a stomach ache. I can't help right now." No, he had a serious headache. Maybe he had a heat stroke or something like that. But anyways, he was very sick, and one of the servants carried him home to his mother. So the servant took him home, and his mother held him in her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. The woman, remember how she said, "Don't get my hopes up? Don't say this, man of God, if you don't mean it." Well, now she's had the son, and not only has she had him, but she's watched him grow up, and he's 12 or 13 or 14, and she appreciates him a lot. And God takes him away. Gone. Nothing more tragic when someone that age dies. There's no other age that's more tragic when someone has reached that nice age and then passes away. So what does she do? She carried him up to Elisha's room and she shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband. Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to meet the man of God and come right back. "Why go today?" he said. It's neither a new moon festival or a Sabbath." But she said, "It will be all right." So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." Is this the picture of a woman whose teenage son just died? Not really, is it? Can you imagine your mothers if something like that should happen? I think they'd go to pieces, right? This woman seems to have a plan. She is very determined. She doesn't even tell her husband what's happened. So she saddled the donkey. She did that herself. She had a servant there, but she saddled the donkey. "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, 'Is everything all right with you, your husband and your child?'" Elisha kind of knew something was wrong, but he didn't know what. So Gehazi goes up to her and asks her, "Is everything okay with your family?" And she says, "Yes, everything is fine." Why would she do that? But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is." As soon as that boy died, she had one thing on her mind, and that was to get to Elisha, who had been instrumental in getting her a son. And she knew that that was the only way that she could have him back. And nothing was going to stand in her way. Not her husband, not Gehazi the servant. She had to talk to Elisha. Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up?" Then Elisha said to Gehazi, "Get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face." Now she'll be happy, right? But the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me." So Elisha returned with her. She knew that this was going to need Elisha to be there. Gehazi hurried on ahead, and he laid the staff on the child's head, on his face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him, "The child is still dead." When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone, that's Elisha, and he shut the door behind him, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth and his eyes on the child's eyes and his hands on the child's hands. And he stretched out on him, and the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, and he walked back and forth across the room, and then he stretched himself out again on the child. And this time the boy sneezed 7 times, and he opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi. "Call the child's mother," he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, "Here, take your son." And she fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. And then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. So what can we learn from this lady? First of all, I think hospitality, serving God with no ulterior motives. Lots of times we have motives, right? We want to be seen as being important. We want to do it because our parents like it when we get involved and do something in church and they say, "Good job. We appreciate that." This woman wasn't doing this for any accolades. She was doing it because she loved God and she loved people. And that's where we're going. We want to be the kind of people that love God and love people. And we want to show that by our actions. And when Elisha wanted to repay her, she refused. She said, no, that's not why I did this. And she didn't despair when her son died. She turned to God completely. No distractions. Nothing can get in her way. And that's where we need to be when we have trouble in our lives. Straight to God. No detours. Straight to God. Because he is the only one that can help. Her faith was in God, and she wasted no time or tolerated no distractions. We also see that God blesses people that serve him. Not that she was looking for a blessing, but God did. Twice God gave her a son. She was a woman living a normal life. And later on, the section where Levi read, obviously God was blessing her again, right? It was just miraculous that she would walk in at the same time as the king is asking about Elisha's miracles. And here she walks in, she's a walking exhibit, exhibit A. And she could tell the king exactly what had happened. And then we get to serving God. Really, when you look at it, what this lady did for God was really not that spectacular, was it? It wasn't any more spectacular than any of the families did that took you in this weekend. It was exactly the same thing. It showed a little bit of hospitality, a little bit of caring, a little bit of love for people, wanting to see God's work carry on. And God can use all of us. He will use all of us if we're willing. It only needs to be a small thing. If you guys, it can be a big thing. If you were listening last night, sharing the clear gospel message, that's God's big thing. That's God's big thing, and in 30 seconds or less, you can do that. You guys all still remember what the clear gospel message was? I'm sure you do. So what we do for God doesn't have to be a big, spectacular thing, but basically serving Him. And when I look at the group that was here last night, I know this is probably the cream of the crop that's still left here today. No. Just kidding. There's about twice as many here last night, and it was amazing to hear you all sing and praise God. It was just amazing. And I think the ears of this building are still very happy. But we have to remember that the church is always one generation away from being extinct. One generation. If in the last 2,000 years there had been one generation that totally said to heck with God, that would be it. Because the way this thing passes on is from person to person, generation to generation. And you guys are another generation. How you raise your kids, what you do with your families, is going to determine a lot. Not just in your family, but in all those that know you. Another little thing here that we can learn from this woman and Elisha is how do people recognize us as believers in Jesus Christ? How do they know we are? How did she know that he was a holy man of God? Maybe that was a little easier. He was doing miracles, making axe heads float and all those kind of things, right? We don't do that. But there must be something that we can do for people to recognize us as believers. I think you all know. How do they realize that I'm a follower of God? A son of God. I'm going to leave you with that. We're going to pray here, and then I'll call Shay to come up. Father, I thank you for this group of young people, and I pray that even though we may not see them again, that you would be with them. You would guide their lives, help them make good decisions, raise their families in a godly way, and just follow you with their whole heart, their whole life. Help them to treat others as you would treat them. Help them to be recognized as believers in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.